Morning? Is it? You hear me? All right. Well, I don't know. I feel a little nervous here. I got some friends from work here watching me. So if you hear some knocking, it's probably my knees there. But yes. So thank you, worship team. Appreciate the worship time. And pray for Dave and Kathy as they're relaxing, vacationing. Also, pray for my wife, Lori. She had to go home. She wasn't feeling too well. So, and I think I'll pray for us as we start here. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for everyone here. And Lord, we thank you for you here. Lord, just draw us to you. Help us to see the examples of faith of the past and know that we can be an example of faith today. Help us take a step with you day by day in faith. And Lord, just touch every one of us. Draw us to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Way back, 2001, August 2001, boy, almost 23 years ago now, I and six pastors from Iowa flew into Russia, Moscow, to look at opportunities to help and encourage churches. We arrived in Moscow, and from there we proceeded to go north of Moscow to look at a number of churches that needed help. Before we left Moscow there, we briefly met with the superintendent of the Baptist Pentecostal Union of Russia. He led a group of 1,500 churches at that point that was throughout the former Soviet Union. After the meeting, the missionary that was with us said to us that this pastor he pastored a church, and he was arrested and put into prison for his faith. At the end of that trip in 2001, we were in St. Petersburg, Russia, and we visited the Hermitage. The Hermitage, if you know about your history, that was where the Bolsheviks entered into the Winter Palace of the Tsar and got the family out. That is a museum now, a huge museum. And so after we were at the museum, we drove down by the Volga River, and we stopped at a corner where there was a number of people at the corner. And why are they here was kind of what we asked, and the driver said, these people are here because they were looking at a prison across the river. These people are here because they had a loved one that was killed in that prison. And it was like a memorial site for these people. And there were believers that were put into that prison, and they were murdered in that prison. The blood flowed out of that prison into the Volga River. And there were times when the boat traffic stopped on the river because of the amount of blood that was flowing in. And, that makes you think a little bit, doesn't it? 14 months later, I gathered a team of people. There was 18 of us from Southwest Iowa. And we went to help two churches. One in Cherpovets and one in Klimovskaya. Our mission began with worshiping with the church in Cherpovets. The church was, at that point in Russia, a lot of people that were in churches were young people at that point. So this church had mostly young people in it. And there were about 800 to 900 people in the service. And it was during that second trip, mission trip, that I was refreshed to learn that the young people of Russia, the new believers that were there, were grateful for the sacrifice of the church leaders had made that were before them. Some of the leaders who were put in that prison were like the superintendent of the Baptist Pentecostal Union, who was in prison there. Others were put in that prison and died for their faith. The young people were grateful, and they realized they had a church today to worship in because of the sacrifice of leaders like that that made a way so they could have a church. And that was refreshing to me. When I look at Hebrews 11, I kind of feel like that. There are people before us that are examples to us walking in faith. And they were instruments used by God to carry out his plan and to be a blessing. And they're a blessing to us today. So we're going to start with, we're going to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 40 for this sermon here. But we'll start with the first 32 to 35 here. The Bible says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, routing foreign armies. Women received back their dead and was raised to life again." Those before us and these heroes of the faith saw visible answers to God's promises in their life. So the author here is listing people who walked by faith, and he makes a point that of the these examples he's given, he could mention many more, but he's given a good enough sampling to us of what it is to walk by faith. So the people he mentions, his first one is Gideon. Gideon, the story of Gideon is found in Judges chapter 6 through 8. And here's a synopsis. Israel did evil in God's sight. As a result, God gave Israel over to the Midianites for 7 years. They oppressed Israel severely. They took away their sheep, they took away their cattle, they took away their donkeys. They ruined their crops. Israel made shelters in caves and mountains and strongholds to be safe from them. The Midianites impoverished Israel. And when this happened, Israel cried out to God for help. Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press and to hide from the Midianites. An angel visits Gideon, and he says to him, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon, seeing his circumstances and situation, he felt like God abandoned Israel. And so he's questioning the angel on this. Gideon lamented about their situation. He lamented that he felt like he was the weakest and the smallest and the least. The angel affirmed Gideon he was a mighty warrior. He was God's chosen deliverer. Gideon asked for some signs to see if God would show his favor on his life. In the process of encouragement and test, God prepared Gideon. Okay, tongue. Prepares Gideon to lead Israel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Gideon calls for men to fight, and thousands of them answered the call. So God said, "There's too many men, too much in the army." So anyone that's afraid, you can leave. 22,000 people left. Does this sound like an army? And then God says there's still too many. 10,000 people were left. And so the people were brought down to a creek to drink. There were 300 people that lapped water to drink like a dog, it says. Those are the ones that will fight, God said. Gideon took those 300 men, and they defeated Midian. Or I should say, God defeated Midian, and there were 300 witnesses to see what happened, I guess. Was probably a better way to put it. God affirmed Gideon, and he prepared him to deliver Israel. God births faith in our hearts. It's the same God that does that to us. And he, as he births faith in us, he affirms us in faith as we walk the journey with him. The second man mentioned is Barak, and you'll find him in Judges 4 and 5. Israel did evil in God's eyes, and so the Lord sold them into Jabin, the Canaanite king. And Cana oppressed Israel 20 years. Sisera was the commander of the army of Cana, and the Canaanites had 900 iron chariots. Israel cried for help. Deborah was the prophetess and a judge for Israel, and she led Israel. She sent for Barak, saying, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." So Barak said he would lead the battle if Deborah went with him. Deborah went with them, and 10,000 men followed him into the battle. Sisera gathered his 900 iron chariots and all of his men to fight. Deborah said, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands." At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. So Sisera fled the scene on foot, and he sought refuge from a woman named Jael. Sisera was exhausted. He fell into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, Jael took a tent peg and pounded through his temple. He died, by the way. So, the enemy of God. But in this example, we see Barak, he was timid. And he wanted Deborah to go with him. But he heard God, and he obeyed God. And he acted in faith, and he saw victory as a result. The next one mentioned is Samson. And probably most of us may be more familiar with this guy here, the muscle man. Judges chapter 13 through 16 is where we'll find his story. Israel did evil in God's eyes and were oppressed by the Philistines for 40 years. The Bible says a certain man named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, and you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. And he will take the lead to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So during this time, Samson was born. He grew, God blessed him, and God's spirit began to stir in his life, and he began to be strong. He had extraordinary strength. He married a Philistine woman and hosted a customary feast for bridegrooms. 30 Philistine men attended this feast. Samson gave them a riddle and a challenge. He he challenged them that if they could figure out the riddle, he would give them 30 sets of clothes. And if they could not get the riddle, then they would have to give him 30 sets of clothes. And so he gives the riddle. They're racking their brains. What does this mean? What's the riddle? And so they go to his wife to try to get the answer. Get the answer from him. His wife nags him, and she finally gets the answer out of him. Tells the Philistines. They give the answer before the end of the feast. Samson is so angry. 30 sets of clothes. So he goes and he kills 30 people. Gets their clothes and pays off the riddle. But he also, he was so upset that he got 300 foxes, tied their tails together, put a blazing torch in the fox, and let them loose, and they burned all the grain in the fields. And so Philistines wanted to kill Samson. And as they were approaching, Samson grabbed a jawbone from a dead donkey, and he killed 1,000 men with that jawbone. Later, Samson, he fell in love with a woman named Delilah. And the Philistines wanted to know from Delilah how Samson was so strong. So now Delilah starts nagging him. And he eventually tells the truth. If my hair is cut, I will lose my strength. And so that's what happened. As Samson was sleeping, she cut his hair off. And the Philistines were waiting. They grabbed him. He was not strong anymore. They gouged out his eyes, and they took him to their place, their temple. In that temple, they were going to celebrate to their God, "We got Samson finally, and our God helped us." So all the people gathered, and they were having a wonderful time have Samson come out here. Let's see this guy. And let him entertain us. So they bring him out. A servant brings him out, and Samson said, "Could you lean me against the pillars of the temple?" And Samson prayed. He said, "God, give me strength one more time to take revenge for losing my eyes." He pushed against the pillars of the temple. The temple collapsed, imploded. There were 3,000 people on the roof watching Samson, plus everyone else in the temple grounds there. Everyone died from that implosion. Samson killed more than he did before. So even though Samson had weaknesses, and he had a lot of them, he responded to God in faith. God used him to destroy the enemy. Jephthah is another one mentioned here. He's found in Judges chapter 11 and 12. Jephthah is remembered for making a hasty vow before a battle with the Amorites. However, he was a man of God, and the Spirit of God came on him. Israel defeated the Amorites. Jephthah believed God and obeyed him in faith, and he received the victory. Another person mentioned David, King David. You'll find him in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. Remember, he's the one that killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. He became king of Israel. He conquers and captures Jerusalem, the city of David. Under David, the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. David walked by faith. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it says, "And after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, 'I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. David's faith in God is demonstrated by his heart for God. True faith responds to the purposes and plans of God's heart. The last name mentioned here is Samuel. Samuel the prophet, you'll find him in 1 Samuel up to chapter 25. Samuel gave evidence of a strong faith in God with great strength of character. He faced Saul, who was disobedient to God, and anointed David while Saul was still king. Samuel demonstrates a strong faith in God as he obeyed God's word. His strength and character confronted a disobedient king who could have killed him and anointed another person to be king that was going to take his place. So Samuel demonstrates to us that you can walk by faith even during difficult, trying circumstances. And then it mentions the prophets, and if I start talking about prophets, we could be here about another 6 months, so we'll pass that one. All right, so those were people that saw answers to God's promises. Now, there's a section here, those before us, heroes of the faith that experienced difficulties because they walked by faith. And we'll continue reading Hebrews chapter 11, it's verse 35 to 38. It says, "There were others who were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground." Anyways, if you don't know by now, you can walk by faith and still be in negative circumstances. And these are examples of that. We can experience negative things. These people here experienced torture. They were mocked. They were flogged. They were chained. They were imprisoned. They were stoned. They were murdered, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Faith in God, trusting in God, we can do that. Even though we can't see what God's doing, understand what he has for us, and even as we walk by faith, even in the midst of things where negative circumstances, just despite what we see and what we're feeling, what we're experiencing, we can walk by faith. These people did that. They walked by faith rather than sight. The Old Testament believers recognized that the world they could see was really not the world they were really belonged to. The world was not worthy of these men and women of faith. They believed God could triumph over death. It talks about a better resurrection in verse 35 there. Better resurrection, raised to life in the age to come with God. The resurrection. So there was some understanding of the Old Testament believers here that about the resurrection. It probably wasn't to the extent that we would understand the resurrection, but they understood and believed in a resurrection, a life. And this thought of the resurrection sustained them and energized them to serve God despite the suffering that was taking place. And God has something better, though, for them. And it comes with believers today. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 and 40 here, it says, "These were all commended for their faith, Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Something better. If you look at all these, the ones that had experience answers to God's promises and the ones that didn't, these people were not separated and put into different categories. Oh, they had big faith, they had small faith, they had whatever. They weren't graded like that with God. Each person was not placed on a graded scale in God's sight. So often, we as people can think we can evaluate somebody by just looking at their circumstances. We need to be careful with that. Someone's faith, oh, we see what they're doing, or we think we know, or whatever. We see the outward appearance, the visible situation. But that's such a very small perspective of what's really happening in that person's faith story, in their life. Do we see the whole picture? Do we know what God is doing in that person's life? How many of you can raise your hand? Sometimes I don't know what God is doing in my life. And so, Lord, help me, you know, and why we need not to judge someone else. We don't know their longings, their desires, their concerns, their maturity, their challenges, the weaknesses they're experiencing. The little we know is just so incomplete with the walk of faith. Faith is an issue of the heart. God looks at the heart. He weighs the heart. He knows the person's heart, and he knows them completely, body, soul, and spirit. He knows what they're going through. And as we look at all these in Hebrews chapter 11, they all give witness to, even with the what they experienced, they were all accredited. They all were looked at positively in God's sight. They were approved by Him. What was the promise these Old Testament believers were looking for? And the Bible says here they didn't see it. The promise. What was the promise? The promise was the Messiah, Jesus. The Messiah was coming. He would redeem and deliver people from sin. The Bible says, but at the set time, when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. That's what they were looking for. And at an appointed time, Jesus came. The Bible says that He would justify by grace through redemption. In Romans chapter 3, it says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are all justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. God presented Christ to be a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. Again, in Hebrews 11, verse 40, it says, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Perfect. When you think of perfect, you think of not doing anything wrong. But perfect here is used in the sense of an end, a result, a finish, a perfect finish. Be perfect to reach an end stage. God is working towards an entire process and in stages to a final phase. We believers have our place in that plan. God is bringing all believers together, Old Testament and New, to this final stage of His plan. God's plan provides that those who walked by faith throughout the ages will be made perfect with believers like us together. Old Testament and New Testament believers will be brought into Christ's presence. And they'll be brought in his presence because there was someone better. His name is Jesus. As we have gone through Hebrews here, we've learned that Jesus is the one who is greater than Moses. It says that in Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful as the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful to God's house. Jesus was found worthy a greater honor than Moses. Jesus is also the great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. We have Jesus, who is the guarantee of a better covenant. It says, because of this oath, Jesus has become a guarantor of a better covenant. This covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And Jesus is a sacrifice once for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Something better together. Heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, they did not receive what was promised by God. Jesus hadn't come yet. The promise had an appointed time. These believers were looking ahead to the promise. The promised blessing was coming. They walked in faith in anticipation of God's promise being fulfilled. The promise was given. Jesus came to earth. He died for our sin. He rose victorious over death and sin. And he ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Believers today, are working towards through this entire process to the final phase. Believers of old will be reunited with us because we put our faith in Jesus, the work of Jesus. The Bible says, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in a body, but made alive by the Spirit. Believers are not home yet in this. We're not at home in this world. We are strangers in it, pilgrims. Believers are citizens of heaven. The Bible says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a home to look forward to. Old Testament believers looked ahead to the cross. New Testament believers look back at the cross. The process is coming together. All believers will be united together with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All these belong to us, and we belong to them. We are better together. Jesus Christ is the connection between Old Testament believers before him and the New Testament believers today. Better together. The church is the body of believers. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is definitely involved in this thing called the church. What we have today didn't just happen. God's plan is one where he calls and uses people to be his channels, to give his love and blessing and his grace. People of faith are people that believe the truth. people who walk with their God, people who believe and desire to follow God as they enter His plan for their lives. Believers are not perfect, and often we can feel inadequate, and they often feel like they don't have much to contribute. They are just people with an attitude before God that says, "Here am I, use me." They are believers that take a next step with Jesus consistently. These are the people who qualify under God to be used in His plan. Ponder the heroes of the faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Think of the things that happened by faith. Think of those things that God did because they walked by faith. What if these men and women didn't walk by faith? Sometime you can read this on your own here, but read Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. It's a genealogy, it's a lineage of Jesus. There are five people in that lineage that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. There are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rahab, and David. What if they didn't walk by faith? Things would look a little differently today. Whether believers that walk by faith were visible and known, or anonymous and unknown, we owe a debt of gratitude more than we know. Redeemed believers of every age will be included in the fellowship of Christ. The Bible says, "But you were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Praise God. Are we grateful for what God has done? Are we grateful for what others have done before us? Are we grateful enough to follow the example they set, that they walk by faith and were used by God? 22 years ago now, young Russian believers taught me by their example. And this is what they taught me. Be thankful for the freedom to worship Christ. Be thankful for the fellowship of believers. Be thankful for those that have gone before us. Because of we wouldn't have the things we have today to enjoy without them. The things that God has gifted to us, and the sacrifice that these believers that walk by faith made. Precious faith. Lord, help us to follow their example. Let's pray. Lord, as we kind of think through all the examples in chapter 11 of people of faith, help us, Lord, to look at our hearts, our lives, and to consider this step of faith, the walk of faith, to follow you. None of these were perfect. None of these were without problems, difficulties. But every one of them were used by you as they followed you in faith. Lord, help us follow you in faith. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all, and have a wonderful day.